If you have your Bibles tonight, would you join me in going to the book of Romans in chapter number 12? I'd like to look at two very, very familiar verses of Scripture here tonight as we spend some time in God's Word just for a few moments, really reflecting on a couple of things that I hope will be an encouragement to you. This is a Sunday night service as well as our graduation service, and so we're opening God's Word here tonight. And I want to say on behalf of the administration, it's already been said, it's wonderful to see you here. And I know many of you are here to honor sons, daughters, nieces, nephews, grandchildren. And I trust that tonight will not only encourage you that they've reached a goal that maybe some of you never thought they'd reach. But anyway, I hope tonight that you'll be even more encouraged with, can I put this, the divine commission that they have. And I know many of these young people, if not all, God has worked in their hearts and give them a sense of calling or a sense of purpose, a divine optimism, however you want to package it. And we're certainly excited to see what God is going to do in each of their lives. Thus, the message tonight, in a certain sense, I know they're going to be a challenge to the graduates, and I'm preaching to far more than the graduates, but I want to encourage all of you tonight. It's a simple message I'm just going to entitle, Stay in the Will of God. Stay in the Will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 are familiar verses of Scripture for many, but I remember one pastor preaching one day, and as he was preaching, he told the story. He was a pastor and talked about a new convert, had been saved just a couple of weeks in his church, and came up to him after the service, and he says, oh, pastor, I got to show you a verse. This is a tremendous verse. I wonder if you've ever seen it before. And he opened his Bible, and he read Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know, friends, I'll be honest with you. That new convert's excitement was warranted. Because what is found in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is, could we put this, absolutely phenomenal. Because it's all about finding and staying in the will of God. Now the truth is, for everybody in this room, behind me and before you, me, you are either in the will of God or you're not. There is not a quasi no man's land between the will of God and not being in the will of God. You're either in it or you're not. And if you are in it, my encouragement for you tonight is stay in it. Stay in the will of God. Now let's just look at these verses, familiar to many. For others, they may not be familiar at all. But I'm hoping tonight maybe God will give you a new stir, because these are great verses of Scripture. The Bible begins here in Romans 12, 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. I want to see just two things tonight. One is in verse number 1 and one is in verse number 2. The first one is, I see here, first of all, what I'm going to call the plea, the plea. I beseech you therefore, brethren. The word beseech is a very interesting word. It's the verbal form of the word that we translate the word comforter. Now, obviously, Paul is doing the beseeching here, but in a greater sense, we know that Paul was inspired of God. In other words, the Bible says holy men of God were moved by the Spirit of God. That's how the Bible got here, the Spirit of God moved men. So in a certain sense, could we say that the Paraclete or the Comforter or the Holy Spirit is the one today beseeching us? It is far more than the Apostle Paul beseeching us. It is the Holy Spirit beseeching us. And he is basically this, the word has the idea of coming alongside. If you can get the picture of a father having his arm around his son and urging the son in some matter to do the right thing. Although in a certain sense, I can't remember a particular time that my father put his arm around me and urged me to do something in a certain situation. I really look at my father's life as someone who consistently and constantly was encouraging me and urging me to be in the will of God and stay in the will of God. That's the picture here, friend. If you can put it, it's like the Holy Spirit putting his arm around you and said, I'm begging you. I am begging you to give everything to God. I am begging you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, here's the problem with this concept. God is teaching us, the Holy Spirit is begging us to give our lives, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And do you know, when we think of that, many people think of that in very negative terms. In fact, there are young people here that would think that if you give your life to God, he will ruin it. Have you ever thought about how dumb that is? You don't have to give your life to God for him to ruin it. If he wants to ruin it, he can do it any way he wants to. If you think God's out to ruin your life, you don't have to yield to him. You already got the wrong concept of God. See, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Now, this is clearly written to believers. I need to put this parenthesis in, because if you're here and you have never come to Jesus in humility and come to Jesus as a hellbound sinner and trusted Jesus to wash your sins away, to keep you out of hell, then this verse is not written to you. It's written to people the Holy Spirit lives in. He's putting their arm around them, and he said, listen, I want to beg you by the mercies of God to do something. Now, this little phrase, by the mercies of God, we often overlook. But the little, the idea here of the word by is what one commentator put, it's a preposition of intermediate agency. So God is simply saying, there's something here that I want you to recognize that is essential if you're gonna get a hold of this presentation, and that is the mercies of God. Now, can I say this, friends? If you really comprehend and understand that everything that God has done for you, then you'll automatically give your life to him. See, the reason we don't surrender to God and the reason we don't put our lives on the altar is because we really don't believe that what God says in the Bible is true about God. See, it's like this. God has called us to do something that he has provided everything we need to do it. You know, David commissioned his son Solomon to build the temple. But the amazing thing was, he gave him the people. He gave him all the need, he gave him the plans. Everything Solomon needed to build the temple, his dad gave to him. Now that's an imperfect picture, but the idea is this, friends, if you understood what you have in Jesus, if you understood the truths that you're in Christ, you understood the truths that Jesus lives in you, if you understood Romans 6, 7, and 8, everything you have because you're in union with Jesus Christ, the logical deduction is to give your life to him. Because he's giving you everything you need to accomplish his purpose and his will. So because we hesitate and because we draw back from total surrender to God, it indicates we don't understand his goodness. Now for 32 years, I've had a privilege to be in teenage ministry. And I will tell you, I've learned something. That when you preach and help young people understand what they have in Christ, do you know what I find many times is the logical deduction? Well, I'm gonna give my life to him then. And I've seen remarkable things happen when you begin to deal with the truths of sanctification, that although we are completely insufficient, he is all sufficient. So by the mercies of God. Then you got that little word present, which is an infinitive, really the main verb is I am begging you to do this, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the idea, friend, is simply this, that God is simply asking us to climb on the altar, but instead of being killed, he is asking us to be a sacrifice that is alive. Now, when somebody, we think of Isaac. When Isaac was put on that altar, if that knife had plunged through his heart, he would have been what we call a dead sacrifice. He would be given up his future. He'd be given up all dreams. He would be given up everything he wants to do. It's all done. Well, friends, in a certain sense, that's exactly what it is, except you're still alive. That word living is in the present tense. It's a sacrifice that keeps on living. Because you're wearing complete surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word present here, friends, often we're thinking of it in the positive sense, but six chapters earlier in Romans chapter 6, in verse number 13, it is translated yield. Now try it. How can we explain what it means to yield and present? This is not a perfect illustration, but I did a little bit of research during the Civil War. There were escaped slaves who crossed the Mason-Dixon line and put on Union uniforms. You see, friends, could we say this? They escaped slavery and they yielded themselves. In other words, they had been under the domination of one country. They crossed the line and they didn't go to a POW camp. No, their yielding was so that they could present. So they went across the line, they put on an army uniform, and they went to war for the nation that the opposite nation of which side they were on. Now, friends, that's the picture here. Here we are, slaves of the devil, and we yield ourselves to God, but we don't go to God's POW camp. We put on his uniform and go to war for God. That's the picture of presentation. It's totally yielding our future, our dreams, our lives, our energies, our time, everything you can say. It's saying, okay, Lord, it is no longer mine, it is yours. Now that is the key to finding the will of God. Now I know sometimes young people say, oh, I'm just struggling with the will of God. But I'll be honest with you. It really is not hard to find the will of God, because the will of God starts when you completely want to do it. See, many times, you know, sometimes maybe a teenager will come and he's wrestling with the subject of music. And I say to him, well, are you willing to give it up? And I'm just trying to find if it's right or not. Well, are you willing to give it up? Well, no, I'm really not. Well, you'll never know then if it's right or wrong. You see, friends, it's like this. Until you're absolutely 100% willing to do whatever God wants you to do, you're not going to know the will of God. It is total, absolute surrender. Can I put it this way? You're not calling the shots anymore. He is. And that is the key to the will of God. And I will say for these young people here, over the years, we've seen some battles in their lives. And I will say for each one have a different journey, but there's a similarity to it. Somewhere along the line, you know what they had to do? Yield to God and present their bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And every one of them here leaves, who leaves with that, their life on the altar has the great potential to be in the center of God's will, if they'll stay there. So we're seeing what God is simply saying about getting in God's will. And notice, if you will, please, the last part of the verse, and we'll move to verse number 2. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I alluded to this earlier, but I need to say it right now. The word reasonable is the word, if you looked at it in the Greek, it sounds like the word logical. And that's the idea. It's reasonable. It's logical. It's like this, friends. If you really understand what the Bible says about what you have in Jesus, as I mentioned a moment ago, and you really understand what the will of God is all about, it's logical to do what God wants you to do. And it's illogical to be a rebel. For all you young people out there that are doing your own thing, you are the illogical ones. The logical ones are the ones that are doing the will of a God that loves us unconditionally. He has all wisdom, all power. He knows the end from the beginning. He lives in the future, and he loves us unconditionally. Don't you think it makes sense to yield to him because he knows what's going on? See, it makes sense. I tell teenagers this all across this country. The greatest thing about the will of God, I'm telling you this is the truth. The greatest thing about the will of God is it's the greatest thing. There is nothing greater than the will of God. And I will tell you, for all of you that are outside of the will of God, can I say this, and you're not going to like it, but it really is true, I feel sorry for you. Because you don't got the best. You got second or third or fourth or fifth or down the line. And you know it. That's the truth. You know it. You may have made more money than the kids in the will of God, but you don't have more joy. And you don't have fulfillment, and you know that you're not doing what God made you for. I'm going to tell you, friends, when you are doing what God made you to do, there is nothing more fulfilling in all the world. You know, there's a lot of things I couldn't do, like play shortstop for the Chicago Cubs. Not many people can. But anyway, okay. Well, I guess this year is an exception. I got to stop making fun of the Cubs. Of course, they haven't choked yet. But anyway. But the point is, there's a lot of things I can't do. But you know what I found about the will of God? God enables you to do everything he calls you to do. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will. You see, if you're out here, some young men out here, a young lady out here, and saying, if I yield, I can't do what God's called me to do. I can't do it. You know what my answer to that is? Join the club. Because when you yield to it, this is the amazing thing about it. When you yield to God's will, he equips you to do his will in a way that is supernatural. Got to put it this way. He enables you to do the will of God in a way that only you can do it like God made you to do it. Did you get that? He uniquely fits you to do something. And when you're in the center of it, you realize, wow, this is true. It's logical. I'm telling every one of you, there's young people in this room tonight, maybe you're looking at your brother or sister and saying, man, they're wacko, man. They've given their life to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, they're not the wacko ones, you are. Because, my friend, they're the ones doing what's logical. Because they are literally letting a God who loves them unconditionally, who's got absolute, he's infinite in wisdom. You realize that God knows everything there ever was to know? He's always known it. And that he loves you unconditionally. He's got all power. They're the ones doing the logical thing. People rebelling against God are doing the illogical things. Like, well, that makes no sense. Why would you do that? See, that's what Romans 12:1 is telling us to do. It's pleading with us. Folks, I'm begging you. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit right now? He's begging you. He's saying, don't you get this? By the mercies of God, everything that God has provided for you, that you're in Jesus, Jesus is in you. You've got all this sanctification truth. The Holy Spirit, he lives in you. He can enable you to do whatever he's called you to do. You've got all this. I'm begging you. Present yourself. That's reasonable. A living sacrifice. Now, it goes to the second part, and really this is the part of the message. Back just a few weeks ago, I was in Canada in a revival conference in March, and one night the Lord laid on my heart to preach on these texts of Scripture. And I remember after I preached them, the Lord laid it on my heart and said, I want you to preach that at graduation. So I've been reflecting on these verses and thinking about them in anticipation for tonight. But verse number two is what I'm going to call the warning. First of all, you got the plea. He's begging us. But then he says, oh, now you need to worry. There's something you need to be concerned about because there's something that can get you out of the will of God. And notice what it says, verse number two. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, what keeps the discernment going to understand what God's will is not being conformed, but being transformed. I'm going to put it this way. These are mutually exclusive concepts. You're either being transformed or you're being conformed. Again, there's no man's land between them. Now, the word conformed is a very interesting word. In fact, it's in the present tense with the negative, which means it is ordering a cessation of action. He's saying, stop conforming yourself to the world. Stop it. That's what he's saying. In fact, it's kind of in your face because it is conformity to the world that kills us. Now, conform, the word conform has the idea of looking on the outside what you're not on the inside. It is completely a lie. In other words, you're blood-bought, born again, on your way to heaven on the inside, but on the outside, you don't look like it. You're flying a different flag. It'd be like this. I was just in Canada, and, you know, I could put on a Chicago Blackhawks hockey uniform and get the skates on. It might cost a little bit of money to do that, but I could do that. And I could get on the ice. But it wouldn't take people 15 seconds, maybe that's fair, before they realize that guy is not a hockey player on the inside. He is masquerading as a Chicago Blackhawk. Now, that might work for some of these NHL teams, but it won't work for a team like that. See, the point is, you can put on a professional baseball player, but most of us get in the batter's box, and three pitches later, everybody knows that we're not a baseball player. See, you can act on the outside what you're not on the inside. But pretty soon people realize that's not what it is. See, conformity to the world is showing on the outside or making people think on the outside that you actually like the world. You know what the Bible says about the world? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You know what the Bible says about the world? It's our enemy. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Listen, I'm talking to people right now, you love the world. I'm talking to young people out here who know more about the man of steel than you do about the man of sorrows. I think that's tragic. You know more about Captain America than you do the captain of your salvation. You are more enamored with the Incredible Hulk than you are with the immutable rock. You with me? The truth is, you love the world. And that's why your life isn't working. You see, friends, most of us take cues from Hollywood before we'll ever take cues from the Holy Word. Something's wrong. Being conformed to the world means we actually value the world. You know, friends, in World War II, there was a guy named Chamberlain. You ever heard of him? So he decided, you know how we're going to beat Hitler? We're going to give him what he wants. Doesn't that sound like a great strategy? You know what? It didn't work. You know what? That's not really a shock, is it? Do you know most Christians do a real good job imitating Chamberlain? We fight the flesh by giving into it. We fight the world by loving it. You know, appeasement doesn't work. You know what works? Conflict. What works is, the world, none of the world. Listen, some of you young people got 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in church. May I tell you, that's a miserable place to be, and you know it. Because it doesn't work. God says, be not conformed to this world. In other words, there is absolutely nothing about the way we live that should give any people any confusion about who our captain is. I don't want people to think, yeah, I wonder what that preacher, No, I remember years ago having a team member who hadn't been saved very long. We walked into a Christian school lunchroom. He says, yeah, that kid listens to Pearl Jam. That kid listens to Green Day. I said to him later, how did you know? He said, they're wearing the uniform. Well, we all know that imitation is one of the highest forms of admiration, isn't it? Years ago, one of our team members who had evidently hadn't been, you know, had been just a few years out of being right with the Lord, a young lady sat down with some girls and said, I can tell you your favorite TV program. They said, you got to be kidding. She says, no, I can tell you. She said, try us out. She told them, and they were in shock. Well, they didn't need to be in shock. Why? Because their admiration for that, those things were obvious by the way they dressed and carried themselves. See, we're living in a world when Christians seem to give appeasement to the world instead of realizing, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Can I remind you about something? We got three enemies. You know who they are? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And the moment you cave into them, you are not defeating them. So God is saying, be not conformed to this world. That simply means, do not look on the outside like you have any affinity or love for the world. Now, I remember a kid, you know how teenagers are, I just love teenagers. But anyway, one of them comes up to me afterwards and says, yeah, preacher, but that pulpit you preach from is worldly. I said, no, it's not. This pulpit's not worldly, it's from planet Earth. You know what the word world means? It simply means the world system that hates God. And no Christian should have any affinity for the world system that hates God. Years ago, I was preaching in the state of Pennsylvania, and as I was preaching, I don't know where I found the statistic, but I just saw it somewhere. I just was preaching, it came to my mind, and I said it. I said, the movie King Kong, 13 times Jesus Christ's name is taken in vain and used as a cuss word. You know, the trouble is, we watch stuff like that and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. You know what? I think we're big hypocrites. I think that's the truth. I'm talking to people out here, the stuff you watch, you come to church on Sunday morning, watch anything you please on Sunday night. Do not sit here and saying you're being transformed, because you're not being transformed, you're being conformed. See, but anyway, I preached that, preaching along, and this man comes up to me afterwards. He said, Brother Van Gelderen, he said, I'm under so much conviction. I said, why? He said, I watched that movie. He said, I don't remember Jesus Christ's name being taken in vain once. You know what he's saying, wasn't it? Don't you? He watches, he compromises his conscience so much and listens to Jesus Christ's name being taken in vain so often that he's become desensitized. You say, yeah, preacher, but yeah, you're out in the world, you're going to hear it. Hey, hearing it out in the world is one thing, but hearing it in the four walls of your own home where you make the decision is another. You have a responsibility for what you have control over. Read Psalm 101, because David is telling you exactly what he's going to do about his sphere of influence, which happened to be a kingdom. Mine might be a house, his might be a kingdom, but the truth is we all need some I will statements. So be not conformed to the world is basically God is simply saying, don't be conformed to the world. Stop it, stop it. Stop giving allegiance to the world. And then it says, but be ye transformed. Now the word transformed is the word we get metamorphosis from. And I'm going to tell you, friends, you and I cannot transform ourselves, but I'm telling you the Holy Spirit can. And the Bible tells us how he does it. By the renewing of your mind. Now the interesting thing about that is, the word renewing, I don't have time to go into a long study, but just let me cut to the chase. The only noun you find with the verb renew or the word renew in the New Testament is the Holy Spirit. So the renewer is the Holy Spirit, and clearly the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So clearly, how's our minds renewed? It's by the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and helping us think correctly. Do you know that many times we think in a way that is anti-Bible? That's why we need the Word of God, because the Word of God is that which corrects our thinking. It renews our mind. And may I say this, you and I are transformed by truth when the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and begins to confront us with the Word of God, and we accept the Word of God, and he begins that transforming work in our hearts. So I could have put it this way. You're really dealing with the battle of the mind. Wrong thinking is what causes people to be conformed to the world, and right thinking, is what causes people to be transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit. Truth. You know, I've been saying recently, the truth doesn't set you free. Does that kind of bother you? You say, wait a second, preacher, the Bible says it does. No, it doesn't. It says, ye shall know the truth. The truth will not set you free until you know it. But the moment you know the truth and embrace it, it'll set you free. Then it will set you free. So friends, we're dealing with a battle really of who you're listening to. Listen, if you care more about Hollywood movies than spending time in the Word of God, then it won't be a shock if you're conformed to the world. You will be. And not, I'm not just talking about your dress or your language. I'm talking about the way you think. See, we live in the day where thinking produces action. Did you know that? As he thinketh in his heart, anybody know? So is he. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Hey, listen, the reason some of you young people struggle, you got a brain for a garbage pit, you watch stuff you have no business, you treat your parents like trash, is because what you think about. Do you know where what you think about comes from? What you look at. The Bible very clearly says, Job said, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? What we see with our eyes goes into our brain. And my friend, what we think about if left unchecked is what we one day will do. So you got a huge battle here. And I'm going to say to you graduates, I'm going to tell you, friends, the moment you get conformed to the world, you're going to get out of the will of God. It's going to be that tragic. The moment you start thinking worldly instead of thinking biblically, you're going to be popped out of the will of God. That's why every day you need to spend time in God's word, why every day you need to spend time communing with the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ and prayer, both are absolutely necessary. The Spirit and the Word are both the things that God has given us to be transformed. They're both transforming powers. So just a few thoughts here as we kind of wind her down here. For you young people, finding the will of God and staying in the will of God, I got a real good secret for you. God doesn't play hide and go seek. God is light and in him is, anybody know? Listen, anytime somebody says they're following the will of God and they're sneaky about it and manipulative about it, they are not in the will of God. You know what I found about the will of God? You're willing to tell anybody and everybody. The moment you're not willing to tell somebody is a huge red flag that you're not in the will of God. You're getting sneaky and manipulative and secretive. That's not. You know what I found about the will of God? You're willing to tell anybody because it's the will of God. So God's light, in him is no darkness at all. He'll always make it clear. And I found that is a wonderful thing. I remember years ago, 2002, I had a young man been involved in our ministry for 10 years. And I got a message from him, and I called Frank, and the Holy Spirit just said to my heart, Frank's leaving, and this is right. It's time for him to go. I remember picking up the phone. He explained to me the Lord was leading him out. I want to ask you a question. Even though it was difficult to see him go, do you think there was peace about that decision? And the answer is, yeah, God's light. He's light. No darkness. Another thing, friends, is Satan would try to, or the world tries to give us the idea that we can do this Christian thing in our own strength. But you know what Jesus says? Without me, you can do it. Anybody know? See, my point is how you think is, listen, you will be ineffective in ministry if you try to do it in any measure and dependence on your own strength. You will be ineffective. You know why? Because that's wrong thinking. That is actually conformity to the world because our world is self-dependent. You know what our world says? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. So after the service, try it. See if it works. Walk outside, grab your shoelaces, and start tugging, and I'll cheer you on. I'll say, come on, what are you, a weakling? Get that, man. Get off the ground. Come on, pull them up. Well, if you can't do it in real life, how can you do it in the spiritual life? Listen, if your Christian life's going nowhere fast, maybe it's because there's some self-dependence in there. I got a real key to you. Stop trusting your own strength. I'm talking about physical strength. And start trusting Jesus' strength because his strength isn't physical, it's spiritual, of which you have none. So without him, you can do nothing. We're not talking about physical strength. We're talking about spiritual strength. And there's not a person in this room who would not sell out to God and trust him for strength who could not be enabled to do amazing things. In fact, like I said a moment ago, God will enable you to do what you could never do unless God enabled you to do it. Whoa. See, that's right thinking. That's transforming thinking. There's people in this room that have never won anybody to Jesus. May I say it's not God's fault. Many of these graduates didn't win anybody when they stepped on the campus here, but they have now. You know why? Because they learned they're absolutely bankrupt. They can't do it. And so Jesus is going to have to do it, so I'm going to get out of boat and trust Jesus to enable me to walk on water and do what I can never do unless he enabled me to do it. And you know what he does? He enables you to do what he calls you to do. You have to have right thinking, renewing of your mind. It's transforming and not be conformed to our world's way of thinking. Oh, there's so many other things I could think about. I remember years ago one guy coming up to me, and he was a guy that had a kind of a video game kind of a addiction. And he said to me, all seriousness, he says, Brother Van Gelderen, what do you do for fun? And I thought about that. What do I do for fun? And I'm not trying to be super spiritual, I'm just telling you the truth. I got to thinking, the ministry is fun. When you're in the will of God, you don't need to escape with some virtual whatever. Like the will of God is people getting saved, people lives being transformed, kids that nobody thought would break breaking. It's like, whoa, what gets more exciting than that? It is fun to be in the center of God's will. And I say that reverently and respectfully and certainly with great awe of what God does. But you know, young people, and I'm telling you, stay in the will of God. And you know, folks out here, if you're not in the will of God, get in it and stay in it. Because if everybody in this room, I'm telling you the honest truth, if everybody in this room would say a passion to get in the will of God, present your body a living sacrifice, this room would impact this country in a way you cannot. Why? You say, preacher, how is that? You don't know me. Well, the truth is, God can. If God's the one enabling you, whoa, we just put God in the equation. Listen, there's young people out here, the truth is, if you're watching compromised stuff and you're looking at stuff you have no business looking at, and you adults, some of you adults are doing the same thing. And the truth is, may I say this carefully, you do not love Jesus, you love the world. And you conform to it. And it's killing you. It's absolutely killing you. But you know what you could do tonight? Tonight you could say, okay, Lord, I'm done. I'm giving you everything, and I believe you've got the strength to enable me to live the life you want me to live. And I'll tell you, these young people would be thrilled. They really would be. Because God had to do it in their own lives, and God's gonna have to continue to do it in their own lives. I remember my dad telling me this story. I certainly don't remember it. I was too young. For you men that were here a week ago on Sunday morning in Sunday school, I wasn't planning on giving the illustration, but it came to mind, and I know some of you here this morning, or this evening, I certainly, as I conclude, recognize you're getting a repeat, but let me just give it since many were not there. When I was, my mother grew up in central Illinois, and she was orphaned. Her parents died when she was 9 for her mother, 14 for her father. I understand that my grandfather was kind of cutting edge when it came to farming, and he had Gerber baby jars all over his house, my mother said, and he had hybrid corn. As a result, his crops were well known in central Illinois, and as a result, for a farmer, he was fairly wealthy. Now, compared to other things, no, but for a farmer, he was fairly well off. So when they died, my mother had a sizable inheritance, and she went to a college back in those days that I remember my mother telling me that there were three lunchrooms you could eat in. There was a lunchroom for the poor kids. It was cheaper than the medium kids and then the rich kids. And she ate in the rich kids because that's where, of course, she was very giving, but that's just kind of get an idea of the inheritance that she had. And so she married my dad, who probably didn't have as much, but anyway, married my dad. And they agreed together and when they were in ministry in Durango, Colorado, to buy a radio station, a Christian radio station. So they bought the radio station, hired some people to run it, and it began to lose money. Finally, it came to a crisis. My dad went to the deacons of the church there, and he says, you know, man, if I could go down there Monday through Friday, I can make this thing work. I'll still come back past the church on the weekends and do everything I need to do. And the deacons said, no, we want a full-time pastor. My dad was sitting in the living room, and he was wrestling with the decision because if he walked away from the radio station, he'd lose a lot of money. But he also realized God didn't call him to run a radio station. God called him to preach. He was sitting there considering the situation when all of a sudden it was like the Lord said, or he put it on his heart, if you get out of the will of God, what might happen to your kids? My dad went and sold that radio station for $1 with all of its debts. And he almost completely lost my mom's inheritance, which, by the way, we all are grateful that God raised us so we learn how to trust in God. But I'm going to tell you something. If my dad had gotten out of the will of God, I might not be here. Pastor Van Gelder might not be here. One man, a decision. I'm telling you, graduates, don't get out of the will of God. Don't get out of the will of God. One decision. I'm telling you, congregation, don't get out of the will of God. If you're not in the will of God, get in it right now. Could I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Now, I know this is a graduation, but friends, we're far more concerned about what happens in your life spiritually. How many of God's people would say tonight, listen, because I'm telling you, just because you have a diploma on the wall from Baptist College of Ministry does not mean you can't get out of the will of God. Thank the Lord, very few have, but some have. Whoa, is that bad? And I will tell you, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many of you here tonight would say, you know, preacher, I got to admit, in some way or another, God is dealing with me. And I don't necessarily right now have the time to go into every nuance of it, but you just simply say, yeah, preacher, I got to admit it. God is dealing with me. And I do want to embrace what he's doing in my heart. I do want to say yes to Jesus. Raise your hand high. Would you do that? Just say, yeah, I want to say yes to Jesus. Put your hands down. Might be a young man who's saying, okay, God, I'll be a preacher if you want me to. I don't think I have the ability to do it, but if you call me, I know you'll do it. Anyone else with a lifted hand? I don't know what it might be, but if God's touched your heart that way. One other thing, how many would simply say, you know, preachers, I'm sitting here tonight. If I were to die this instant, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. You're not one of the brethren, but you could be. Jesus loved you, died on a cross, shed his blood, and rose again. He did everything necessary to keep you out of hell and wash your sins away. All you need to do is trust him. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if you're here tonight and not sure Jesus has saved you, but you'd like to be, would you raise your hand? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but man, I'd want to know. I'd love to know my sins are washed away. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that? Heads bowed and eyes are closed. Would you just stand to your feet right where you are? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I know right here in the middle of the service here, we're just going to have an invitation. Just a moment, our pianist is going to play. And you know, dear friend, if God's touched your heart tonight, we're just going to take a few minutes, just be it 2 or 3 minutes. I invite you to come here to the front and kneel and just say, okay, God, you got it all. Maybe a young man needs to get on your knees and say, okay, God, I've been fighting the call to preach, but I know that's what you want me to do. I don't know what your area is of surrender. I don't know. It may be dealing with some conformity to the world, wrong thinking. I don't know. Maybe somebody's headed out of the will of God, and you realize, man, I'm heading out of the will of God. I can't do that. The heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As the instrument plays, you do whatever God tells you to do.